Experience the Bible like never before with Step In Bible Stories for Children, a brand new podcast just for kids that brings Bible stories to life, all told by me, Reverend David Senior, with bite-sized episodes that fit into your child's daily routine. It's a gentle way to start their journey of faith. Step In Bible Stories for Children is out now and ready to stream on Premiere Plus or wherever you get your podcasts.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
Hello, I'm Tim Farron, and welcome to the show which delves into the mucky business of politics through the eyes of Christians. You might think that politics is tainted by compromise and sin. Well, of course, you would be right, but then again, so is everything else. And I think we should be praying in an informed way for our brothers and sisters who operate in the world of politics. Today, we're going to be joined by Sarah Edwards, the executive director from the organization, The Just Money Movement, which seeks to connect faith, money, and justice. We're going to find out more about the organization and get challenged to think about the choices that we make with our money. But first, last week, Dominic Raab, the Deputy Prime Minister and Justice Secretary, became the latest cabinet minister to resign in response to an inquiry that found he had acted in an intimidating and aggressive way towards civil servants working for him. Mr. Raab hit back in his resignation letter, claiming that a minority of activist civil servants were trying to block the government's reforms. This is the latest twist in an ongoing debate about the impartiality of the civil service, which works behind the scenes to implement government policy, serving politicians of all political hues. Mr. Raab's supporters state that his robust approach was simply an attempt to push forward reforms in the face of obstruction. Certain parts of the press have blamed what they call the Brexit-hating Whitehall blob for forcing out ministers on trumped-up charges, a phrase coined by Dominic Cummings to describe the civil service establishment. He believed it was seeking to block government policies and overturn the democratic will of the people. Other media outlets have blamed Mr. Raab for playing the victim, quoting officials who say that colleagues' lives were shattered by his bullying and misconduct. Certainly, his resignation letter was not that of a man who recognised his behaviour towards colleagues as being unacceptable. Once again, we see two sides squaring up against each other in the culture wars that are splitting the country, reducing every debate to a standoff between my decent views and your despicable ones. But deeper than this, it raises the age-old questions of relationship and control. How do we exercise our power over other people? How do we treat one another? How do we work with people with whom we disagree? But words are powerful. They can build up and they can destroy. The Bible has a lot to say about the unruly nature of our tongues and the damage we can inflict with our words. God knows that this is a massive area of human weakness, and we're left in no doubt from reading the Psalms and Proverbs that he places great value on how we relate to one another. We are responsible for the way we treat others, but when we are angry or frustrated, we may speak harshly. It is easy to sharpen our tongues like swords and aim cruel words like deadly arrows, in the words of Psalm 64, verse 3. Psalm 15 asks, "Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose tongue utters no slander and casts no slur on others." That's verses 1 and 3. Proverbs 10 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." Verse 11. "Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs." Verse 12. "And the tongue of the righteous is choice silver." Verse 20. This does not mean that we should always seek to placate and give way to others if we believe they're wrong. But there are ways to make a persuasive argument that do not involve behaving rudely and aggressively to those with whom we disagree. For those of us in positions of authority, we should be doubly aware of how we exercise that power. Jesus models what good, strong leadership really looks like, and it involves sacrifice, service of those in your care, and humility, not lording it over and using others in order to establish or demonstrate your authority. The world has it wrong when it comes to thinking about what a leader should look like, how they should act, what their posture to their team should be. All of this is a reminder that bullies are bad leaders. Indeed, they are weak leaders. Using aggression, insults, and humiliation to belittle others and get what you want is simply not acceptable, whoever we are. This is not a new issue in British politics. Former MP, indeed my neighbouring MP and fellow podcast host Rory Stewart, has quoted a letter from Clemmy Churchill to her husband Winston when concerns were raised about the way he was treating those around him. She said, "It is possible for you to give the orders. With this terrific power, you must combine urbanity, kindness, and if possible, Olympic calm. Besides," she added, "you won't get the best results by irascibility and rudeness." So as we watch the latest Westminster drama unfold, let's ask God for a humility check for those in authority over us. Let's pray that healthy relationships are prioritised over getting our own way, and for a flowering of respect between ministers and their civil servants, even as they tackle difficult problems and disagreements. And let us pray for ourselves in all our dealings with others, that we should always remember our primary audience is God. Let's seek to build up rather than knock down, and to be at peace with everyone as far as we are able. Let's pray together the words of Psalm 19, verse 14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
So to our guest today, Sarah Edwards, who is the executive director from the Just Money Movement. Sarah, you're really welcome. How are you?
Thank you. I'm very well. Thanks, Tim.
Well, look, thank you for joining us. Let's begin where we often begin with our guests and ask about your faith. How did you become a Christian?
So I grew up in a home where I really inherited a kind of sense of ethics and a public service ethos, but not in a Christian home. I think my parents would have described themselves as agnostic. And so I had a vague belief in God, but not an active faith. And when I finished at school, I took a gap year, went to Southeast Asia, and spent some time teaching in a school where Muslim students were very keen to talk to me about their faith. And it kind of piqued my curiosity, I suppose. So when I came back to the UK and started at university in Cambridge, I took the opportunity to learn about what I'd describe as the faith of my cultural heritage, Christianity. And quickly made friends with some Christians who took me to church, and I did an alpha course and went to the Christian Union, and was very quickly convinced of the truth of the gospel, and made a commitment myself to follow Christ in my first term at university, actually. And I think, you know, there's been in some ways no looking back for me since then, but what I found was that as someone who'd grown up passionate about making a difference in the world and seeking justice and studying politics and social sciences, it was a bit more complicated. And at that time, this is going back more than 20 years, there was a sense in particularly evangelical parts of the church, perhaps, that pursuing justice wasn't necessarily core to the gospel. So I needed to sort of piece things back together again over the next few years, really, and come to a place where actually I felt very strongly that the God of the Bible is a God of justice, and that was how I was being called to live out my life.
And so you left university, you spent a year in Parliament as a care intern, am I right?
That's right, yeah. I was placed working for Stephen Timms through the care intern programme, and then a little bit after that as well, which again was really trying to learn how does politics work, how does change happen at that level. And then I went on to spend my working life in charities, both on domestic and a lot on international issues, actually. So initially at Housing Justice, and then at Anti-Slavery International and Jubilee Debt Campaign, advocating and campaigning for social justice, for measures to tackle global poverty and domestic poverty and inequality as well.
We're going to come back to what you said earlier on about whether the church always gets it right about caring about social justice. But let's first move on to your role now. You're the executive director of Just Money, the Just Money Movement. Tell me about that movement and what it does.
So the Just Money Movement is really about equipping Christians to think about money and through money, the wider financial system and the wider economy through the lens of our faith. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus talks a lot about money and the Bible has a huge amount to say about money and wealth. And yet in our churches, we often don't hear very much about money. We might have a Giving Sunday, but otherwise there's not very much discussion around money. And so often we haven't thought about really what I might call the other 90% that is maybe in our bank or in that we spend day to day, that is invested in our pension, if we have a pension. Some of us might have savings as well. And all of that money is shaping a particular kind of world. And so the Just Money movement wants to educate and equip Christians to think biblically, theologically about money, and then to take action. So thinking about how we can make changes ourselves, whether that's thinking about switching your bank account to one that doesn't invest in fossil fuels, or engaging with your pension provider about whether they're invested in the arms trade, or campaigning as well. So using our power as citizens and our voices to really seek a change, whether that's to the tax system or the banking sector or the wider ways in which money is invested in companies, all of which can create a world in which we do see more ways in which our neighbours near and far are loved, the vulnerable cared for, justice and mercy are sought, creation is cared for, things that as Christians we're passionate about, but we're often not making the connection with money and with the economy. So it's about resourcing Christians to think, act and speak out about those things.
And so I guess, you know, many of us, if we have any savings, if we have a pension of any kind whatsoever, we are having really quite a significant impact on the world without us really noticing it. And so Just Money helps us to kind of open that window so we can see what our money, if we've got any of it, is achieving. And then perhaps to advise us how we can use that money in ways which are more likely to glorify God.
Exactly. And I mean, you touched on there the fact that at the moment, many of us are struggling, aren't we, with the cost of living crisis and the soaring cost of just day to day essentials. So actually, people are thinking and talking a bit more about money. But most of us do have a bank account. Many of us, if we're employed, will have a pension. And that money isn't just sitting in a vault. So let's think about how we can engage with that system in positive ways, in ways that glorify God. So on our website, we have a whole hub of resources to help people think through some of those issues. Often people are put off because this is, you know, we're talking about quite complicated topics and it can feel quite difficult to engage. So we really want to help people navigate that complexity and signpost people to where they can find the best information and the best way forward for themselves.
And I guess in most of our experiences, money is something people are deeply uncomfortable talking about. It's probably second only to matters to do with what we do with our bodies. Do you think that this the Just Money movement is in part trying to get people to recognise as Christians, we just generally need to let God into every corner of our lives, including and especially those bits where we find his presence most uncomfortable?
Exactly. So the old song goes, money makes the world go round, doesn't it? And we're often quite comfortable as Christians thinking about money as something very worldly, something that is not a concept or a way of operating that is perhaps consistent with thinking about how we live our faith, how we are discipled, how we are witnesses in the world. But actually, God is the God of all of us and all of the aspects of our lives. And as I said earlier, Jesus very clearly talks about money quite a lot. If you look at many of the encounters that he has with people, he talks about money, but also they respond. So Zacchaeus, who comes down from the tree and has a very famous encounter with Jesus, part of his response to Jesus is financial, is making giving away some of his wealth and making restitution for past wrongs. So we're all called to think about how we can steward our money well and how our use of money and the way that money operates in the wider world can be part of our response to God, part of our walk as Christians, part of the way in which we seek to glorify God and seek his kingdom here and now.
A Mucky Business with Tim Farron.
We're joined by Sarah Edwards, the Executive Director from the Just Money Movement. We've talked earlier, Sarah, about what we do with our own money, how we can sometimes be uncomfortable talking about it and letting God or anybody else talk to us about how we should spend it. But let's think also about the political perspective. Obviously, we're at a time now of a cost of living crisis. To what extent does Just Money focus upon the way in which government spends our money collectively?
We very much seek to talk to politicians, to encourage our supporters to engage with their members of parliament and with government, to seek ways that government can raise and spend money in ways that are more just. Mm-hmm. So we have a campaign called Church Action for Tax Justice, which has been engaging at the moment with the cost of living crisis in saying actually there are ways in which taxes could be raised and the tax system could be organised that could enable a fairer settlement, if you like, that tax can mm-hmm. contribute to the common good and to ways in which we can all have the opportunity to live well and not have quite such huge inequalities in society where some people are having to choose between heating their homes and putting food on the table and others. We have more billionaires in the UK than we've ever had before. So there are problematic ways in which money is being distributed in society at the moment. And we've been, we had a letter that we handed in to Number 10 around the time of the budget in March. And we've been encouraging Christians to speak out for fairer ways that money can be used to address things like the cost of living crisis.
And do we think that there are particular answers as to what the tax system could look like as opposed to what it does now that would be more just?
So we would like to see, yes, a fairer distribution between taxes on income and taxes on wealth, for example. So at the moment, most people are not aware that the proportion of taxes on wealth, so on things like where people are earning an income from shares, from property, from assets, the proportion of taxes on that wealth is lower than the proportion of taxes on work, on income. And for most ordinary people, they pay their taxes on through work, through income. And so that's unfair. And you actually have a situation where the very, very wealthiest in society are sometimes paying proportionately far less tax than many ordinary working people who are struggling at the moment. We also have quite a lot of issues, don't we, with tax loopholes and tax havens. We support something called the Fair Tax Mark, which is an accreditation scheme for companies who pay responsible and fair levels of tax. And we're really encouraging companies to pay fair and responsible taxes so that we can raise the revenue that we need to fund decent public services and address things like people's cost of living, cost of energy, and so forth.
How can people, Sarah, get involved in what Just Money does? How can churches, individual Christians listening to this podcast, how can they roll their sleeves up and join you in this movement?
We have, as I mentioned, a wealth of resources on our website, which is justmoney.org.uk. And you can sign up there to receive our emails, to get involved in our campaigning actions. And we're also starting a new thing called Just Money Champions, where we're equipping people to be volunteers, getting the message out and equipping their own congregations and communities as well. So visit the website and find all sorts of different ways to educate yourself or your home group or your congregation and get involved in the campaigning and other activities there.
Now, Sarah, as we finish, let's just go back to something you touched upon earlier on about the situation maybe in some churches where it is thought that focusing on social justice might be a sign of the church trying to avoid talking about the need for personal salvation and sign that the church maybe isn't focusing on the main thing. How would you answer that? How is social justice integral to living faithfully as a Christian?
I think one of the ways is that by speaking out for justice, we're pointing to the God of justice. So we're bearing witness to a God who is love, who is compassionate, who cares about the plight of those who are being treated unfairly. So it's a way actually of witnessing to God, to people around us and to the wider world. And it's also absolutely valid and true that God cares passionately about us as individuals and our relationship with him as individuals. But he also wants us to restore our relationships with one another, whether that's individual relationships or economic and financial relationships with people in places far and wide, and our relationship with the created world too. So the gospel is so much more than our individual relationship with God. It absolutely has that center, absolutely central, but it's also about just relationships between people, and that's manifested through money, through finance, through the economy, and in lots of other ways as well. So there are many ways in which we can bear witness to the God who is love and justice through our pursuits of justice in our campaigning as well as in our evangelism.
And if we've understood grace, then we're going to want to live in an obedient way, and that will mean living differently when it comes to what we do with our money and how we share what we have. Sarah, you made a wonderful set of points there. I'm really grateful to you. Very grateful for your work. You're a powerful witness in terms of your concern, practical concern for the need to establish social justice. And we really hope many people will engage in just money as a consequence. I know I'll make a point of doing so myself. So thanks, Sarah, for being with us.
Thank you very much, Tim. It's been a pleasure.
Well, each week we give you the opportunity for you to ask any question you'd like about this mucky business of politics. It might be how an aspect of this world impacts us Christians who work within it, or maybe there's a particular issue that you're struggling to make sense of. Well, I'd love to hear from you and attempt an answer. So please do drop me an email to farron@premier.org.uk, and there's a strong chance I'll be answering it on an episode over the next few weeks. Well, this week, Steve from Devon has been in touch and asks this. He says, "Our MP is amazing, but belongs to a party I wouldn't want in power come the next election. I've always thought that one should vote for who represents the area the best with integrity and is nearest the Christian values I have. But when the MP has to follow the party whip when voting for legislation, what kind of democracy do we have?" Steve, this is a great question, and it feels really personal to me. There's no doubt that in my constituency, I will very often seek to persuade and benefit from people choosing to vote for me, despite not necessarily always agreeing with what my party thinks. I think, however, there may well be times where you may think person X is a wonderful person, and indeed a very good and godly person, but they then support something, or their party does, that you just can't bring yourself to vote for. So you might be somebody, Scotland might be a really clear example, with a wonderful MP who you really respect, but wants to take Scotland out of the United Kingdom, and that's a red line for you. Or vice versa, you might want Scotland to leave the United Kingdom, and you can't stomach the fact that however wonderful your MP is, they're going to vote to keep Scotland together with the rest of the UK. And so in the end, it's a reminder, your question is a reminder, that voting is a very personal matter, and that there's great responsibility on the individual voter. And there isn't a scientific yes and no black and white answer to your question. In the end, it's all down to you using your God-given judgment and balancing those things out. I'm sure I would never have won, at least not most of the elections that I have, if it wasn't for some people wrestling with this particular issue. But this isn't all about me. It is about people as Christians engaging with politics in a prayerful and thoughtful manner. And it's a reminder we can sometimes fall down on different sides of the divide, perfectly justifiably.
If you have a question for Tim, email farron@premier.org.uk.
Well, let's end our time together in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we just want to bring to you the country and the people of Sudan. The conflict there, which has claimed so many lives already and causing such fear, panic and uncertainty. Lord, we just put that whole country and that situation in your hands. We pray for the safe exit for those who need to leave the country. And we pray for the ceasefire, temporary though it says it's going to be, to last. And we just know that you are in control of all things, that your will be done, and you do work all things to the good. But we just pray for peace, and we pray for protection. We pray for your church in Sudan, that it would be a strong and powerful witness for you, and would be meeting the needs, the physical and spiritual needs of the people around them. And Lord, as we consider the very, very troubling issue of bullying in high office in all parts of our country, we just think of those people who have been bullied, and we pray you bring healing to them. And we pray, Father, for all of us, to particularly any of us who are in authority, to exercise that authority with grace, with love, with humility, and to be always mindful of the impact of our words on others. And we pray for the relationship between our civil service and our elected politicians to be one which is decent, respectful, and appropriate. We put all these things in your hands, and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining us for this week's show. Don't forget, you can catch up on past episodes, which feature interviews with party leaders, former government ministers and MPs from all the major parties. Just search for A Mucky Business on your chosen podcast provider, or head to premierchristianradio.com/A Mucky Business. See you soon.